Good evening. Everyone okay? Yes. Do you want to take your seats? The big tall lads down the back. I see yous. Is there a ring in there? Is that all right, Simon, is it? Thanks, Simon doesn't know. That's all right. So I came prepared. Today we're talking about rest. So I brought my cushion. That okay? Everyone's looking at me going. And I brought my little hammer here as well. So we're going to talk about works. Hello? Everyone's works is the hammer. Oh, here. This is rest, yes? Oh, here, good luck. Hours of thought went into that. Wasted on yous. But that's okay. It's Mags' cushion anyway, something. But you're very welcome. And as the ladies were saying, we're doing things a little bit different. So we're going to pray. Is that okay? And we'll get started. So for those of you who are used to having worship first, we are going to end with worship at the end. And the whole purpose of doing things this way is we want to hear what God has to say through his word. And then we're going to respond to what God has to say during worship. Is that fair enough? So when I'm finished, the service is not over. And our prayer is that when I'm finished bringing the word, is that God would then start, and is always, but we'll, during this meeting, we'll do a work in our own hearts. Is that okay? So Lord, we just thank you for this evening. I thank you for everyone who came. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on every word that I speak, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that it would encourage us, that it would lift us, that it will teach us, and that God, you would just bless this time together. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So who has a Bible? There's a few at the front if you want one. We're going to look at Luke chapter 6, verse. Oh, we're having mic troubles. Oh, there it is. We're back. Who's Mike? Okay, so we're going to read. Is that okay? And it's very weird, I have to admit. If you've been here before, usually we have the preaching after the worship. Yes? Everyone's familiar with that? No? Yes, yes, yes. You're going to have to nod, otherwise I just keep looking at you because I like being up the front. So it's a bit different doing the preaching first. But let's look at Luke chapter 6 and we'll read from verse 1. And it says, on the Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and disciples began to pick some of the heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of the God and house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some of to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there and A man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone, he said. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, Jesus says, which is lawful on the Sabbath? Which is better to do on the Sabbath? He says, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious with him, the Pharisees were, and began to discuss with one another what they might do with Jesus. Great story, isn't it? It's like Jesus just really kicks ass, doesn't he? Is that a good way to put it? He says, I'm not taking what you're saying. The Sabbath was for life, not for death. It was God's idea originally. not the Pharisees. So today we're going to briefly look at the Sabbath. So if I say the Sabbath, do you know what I mean? No, great stuff. Thanks, Noel. Essentially, we're looking at the Sabbath, meaning that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the rest. Lord of rest. Not Lord of the dance, but Lord of rest. In the Old Testament, God's purpose for the Sabbath was the following. Are you with me? The Sabbath was for man. It was for you and I. You and I. It was a day set apart, a holy day, the Lord's day, a day not to work, but a day to rest. Jewish people were forbidden to work. It was, and it still be, should be today, it was a joyful and a restful day. It was a precious day from God. It was a day that they looked forward to. You ever look forward to your Saturdays? But for the Jewish people, the Sabbath was a day they looked forward to. Time, it was time for them. And it was time to set aside their weekly concerns and commit themselves, to commit one day in their week to rest, to family, to study, and to reflection. See, the original purpose of the Sabbath was one. It was to rest. How many people like to rest? I am number one here. When you go into bed and you're looking forward to sleeping, there's no better thing. Rest. To reflect. They wanted to reflect on what God was doing in their lives. They studied. They learned. But they also spent time with their families. Our families are important, aren't they? Whether we sometimes like them or not. Our families are important. So for the Jewish people, and for us today even, this was the original purpose of the Sabbath. A day that they really, really looked forward to. A time where they rested, a time where they reflected on what God was doing in their lives, a time where they prayed, and a time that they spent with their families. It was a holy day. It was also a day that reminded the Jewish people of the creation of the world in Genesis when God created the world. It was also a day that reminded them when they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, yes? The Pharisees, however, considered themselves. In the Old Testament, there was the Pharisees, and they considered themselves lords of the Sabbath. So instead of Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath, the Pharisees considered themselves lords of the Sabbath. Salvation was more about rules that you had to keep and not of grace. And at the time, the Pharisees introduced, in the Old Testament, you'll read and you'll study that the Pharisees introduced a complex and often a legalistic and a confusing set of laws which were kind of oppressive. And in fact, there was 39 categories of forbidden activities which could not be done on the Sabbath. 39 activities. And these ranged anything from cooking to not being allowed to climb a tree in case you broke the twig, breaking the cutting law. You think I'm going crazy? That ace was one of the laws, was the cutting law. So the laws in the Old Testament, what the Pharisees were referring to, what the their kind of Sabbath, was a set of laws that were almost impossible to keep to. Are you with me? It was impossible. Mark chapter 2, verse 27, and it's a great verse, this, to understand the Sabbath. And Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." You with me? The Sabbath, the day of rest, the day they chose to reflect on what God was doing in their lives. The Sabbath was made for man, for you and I. Not Sabbath, not man for the Sabbath. The practice of the Sabbath is something I still think we should do today. The original purpose, I said, was to rest. Yes, you with me? Was to reflect, to study, and to spend time with our families. And one thing I've learned. See, the Sabbath is not something, the original purpose of the Sabbath is not something we just forget. Because it's still applicable for our lives today. And I suppose my first point with this, as Christians, or whoever you are, is to put into practice the principle of the Sabbath into our weekly schedule. To set aside time in your life, to set aside time in your week, your Sabbath, are you with me? Your Sabbath, my Sabbath, to set aside time in my week where I reflect on what God has done in my life, where I study. I enjoy reading, whether that be from my phone or from a book. Time with my family. Time to pray. Time to worship. These are important. So the principle of the Sabbath is still relevant for us today in our lives. And how you do that and when you do that is totally up to yourself. So I'm going to leave that up to you. For me, as I said, spending my Sabbath time could be driving to work in the car, the half an hour that I have in the car. It's the time I, as I've said, I reflect on what God has done in my life. I pray. I don't read a book while driving. You'd be glad to know. I study. And I also try to make time for my family. Are you with me? So put Sabbath time into your schedule. And you won't go wrong. I can assure you. The Sabbath are times when we move away from work and decide to rest. The Sabbath is for everyone. It's for you and it's for me. Those who are busy. How many people are busy? It's those who are even not busy. The Sabbath is for people who are not busy. It's for those who have loads of money and it's for those who don't have money. The Sabbath is for people looking for jobs. It's for people who have jobs. The Sabbath is for those who are studying. It's those for the busy mum, the working professional, the busy pastor, the career-minded individual, the church volunteer, the newly married couple. The practice of the Sabbath is for everyone. Are you with me? Everyone. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. Spending time with God, basically. Taking time out of our week to reflect, to spend time with our families or our close ones, to pray. You won't go wrong, I can assure you. There's a great story in Exodus. I'll do this reading because there's a bit of reading here, a bit involved. But there's a story in the book of Exodus. It's in the Old Testament. And it's the story of the manna and the quail. Anyone know it? So manna is bread, basically, Brennan's. Although I don't know if they had Brennan's back then. And quail sounds like a whale, but it was a bird. Okay? You with me? Very serious. And this story in Exodus chapter 16, from 1 to 36, it says, in these verses, the Israelites had escaped Egypt. And Moses and Aaron were their leaders. They led them out of Egypt. Yes? You with me? And despite the Israelites have escaped out of Egypt and they enter into a desert that at the place, the desert was called S-I-N. S-I-N. Sin. And but the Israelites start to complain, don't they? And they complain to such an extent and they grumble and they moan just like we all do. And they complain to Moses about not having food, basically. And they say, to such an extent that they say, we'd be better off in Egypt, in slavery. At least there we had some kind of food. But in the desert, Moses, we have nothing. And I'm going to read some verses, and you don't have to, because I'm going to do it here. And verse 11, it says, the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them that in the evening you will eat meat, i.e. the quail. And in the morning you will be filled with bread, the manna. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the whole camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? It's a good question. for they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." This is what the Lord had commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they needed. Take an omer, an O-M-E-R. And it was basically like a measurement. Like we have centimeters or millimeters or liters. An O-M-E-R was like a measurement. And it's equal to kind of like 2 liters. So I've been told. Are you with me? So it says, take an omer for each person. And the Israelites did so as they were told. But some gathered much more. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it with the omer, the 2 liters, okay? The one who gathered much did not have too much. And the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone gathered just as much as they needed. So everything was okay. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until the morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. And because they didn't obey God, the next morning the manna was full of maggots. Maggots is a funny word, isn't it? Each morning everyone gathered as much as they needed. When the sun grew hot, it melted away. And on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much. 2 omers, 4 liters for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this. Moses said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want and bake and boil what you want and save whatever is left and keep it until the morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded. And it did not stink and it did not get in maggots, did not have maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today." So on the Sabbath, because they had prepared, the Sabbath was the seventh day. And because they prepared what they needed on the sixth day, they had enough for the seventh day. Are you with me? So they could eat it. 6 days you were to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, there was none to be found because they'd already prepared it. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and gathered more. But they found none there because God said there wouldn't be there any on the Sabbath. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you and your people refuse to obey my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. This is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days." You're with me? "Everyone is to stay where you are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people of God rested on the seventh day. So basically what I'm saying, that on the sixth day, God provided enough so they had it on the seventh. Because on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, there wasn't any there. And if you hadn't prepared it in advance, you weren't going to get any on the seventh day. And there's 2 things I want to just share with you, okay, about the Sabbath. Practicing the Sabbath is a time of preparation. In our lives, regularly putting into practice the Sabbath principle lays the emotional and the mental foundations in our lives for the times in our lives when you don't have a job, when your life is difficult, or where you don't have anything. Regularly putting into practice the principle of the Sabbath lays the foundation in our lives, lays the foundations, emotional and the mental foundations in our lives. How many people, when you struggle, when you go through a hard time, mentally your head is wrecked, isn't it? Emotionally you're all over the place. And it's not just for women, it's men as well. Emotionally, you're all over the place. Your head is melted because there's a situation in your life that is difficult, yes? But regularly practicing the Sabbath, scheduling time into your schedule, into your week, lays the foundation. lays the emotional and the mental foundations in our lives and prepares us for when life is difficult. You with me? Second thing, the Sabbath in the Bible always points to God's all-sufficiency. It shows us that God is still there even when the manna isn't. You need to get this, okay? Sabbath always points to God's all-sufficiency. God is all-sufficient. Everything we need in life, the things that are important to us, come from God. The breath, our life, our the seeing, breathing, all the things that are important to us come from God. He is all sufficient. Are you with me? This story that I read, it shows us that God is still there even when the manna isn't. And I'll explain to you in a minute. Although, biblically speaking, God always provided for the Israelites when they kept the Sabbath. I'm not in a job at the moment. I've been out of a job for 5 months. Anyone like that? And it's difficult. Or you might have an issue or whatever. But regularly practicing the Sabbath in my own life, I should be out looking for a job. It's a Monday evening, right? And I choose on a Monday evening to set aside an hour, my Sabbath hour, I'm going to call it, to reflect on God, to reflect on what He's done in my life, to pray, to study. But practically thinking, I should spend that Monday evening, that hour, looking for a job. Shouldn't I? I should be, really, though. But instead, what I'm doing is not only obeying what God has asked us to do, but I'm practicing that Sabbath and the things that I've told you about. And it's in God is still there when the manna isn't. I may not have a job, and it might not seem silly. It might seem silly on a Monday evening to take an hour out of my life to pray. But even though I don't have it now, God can still give it to me. Are you with me? God will still give it to me. Because taking an hour out of my schedule, I'm a busy person, folks. But to take an hour out of your schedule, out of my schedule, to spend time praying, may seem silly for a guy who's been 5 months unemployed. But I know that God is bigger than the manna. That God will still provide. God will still get the right job. And it's the same for all of us in this room. That God is bigger than the manna. And that although practicing the Sabbath, your Sabbath rest, may seem silly time-wise, are you with me? God is still bigger than the manna. Your scheduled Sabbath time is a chance to remind ourselves of God's sufficiency, God's provision, and His continued provision, which is based not on my works, but it's based on God's works. See, I know God will provide a job, but it's not based on what I do. It's based on what God will do. Are you with me? As I've said, it may seem silly on a Monday evening. I might decide on that Monday evening to do my Sabbath time, to practice the principle of the Sabbath. And you might think, well, Andy, during that time, for that hour, you should be out looking for a job. But I know, God, one, that God is bigger than the manna. And two, that it's not by my own works or my own ability that I'm going to get the job. God will still give me the job. I'm not depending on my own ability, my own works, my own striving, my own doing to get a job. Although we do that to a certain extent, ultimately what I'm doing is trusting in God. Are you with me? One of my favorite verses is one in Lamentations. It's about God's faithfulness. And it says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because of the Lord's great love. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Ultimately, God is faithful in our lives. Ultimately, God will provide a job for you. Ultimately, God will provide everything for us. Ultimately, God is all sufficient. Everything comes from God. But God asks us to set aside time to reflect, to study, to learn, and to spend time with our family. That is our Sabbath time. Why? Because I'm not totally dependent on my own works. I'm dependent on God. That's where I put my faith in. That's where I put my trust in. Does that make sense with you? Point two. In Genesis, chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "God saw all that he had made and said it was good." Very good. "And there was an evening and there was a morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. But on the seventh day, God had finished one work he had been doing. And on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." And Genesis is a great book because there's a popular word which you've already mentioned. Is that every time God created something, God said it was good. And in some places it says it was very good. Doesn't he? And I've often wondered, kind of, what does that mean? What does it mean when God said it was good? Meaning that I believe God was saying, this is what God was saying. He's saying that God, meaning God was utterly satisfied with what he had created. But second thing I want to point out to you is what I learned from Genesis, is that God rested us to remind us that there is more to us than work or our doing. If you leave away with anything today, there is more to you than your doing. There is more to you than your work. I know for many people, their work or their doing, it's often what gives us identity, isn't it? If we're really honest. The last job I had was with Radio Nova, right? And I loved it. I loved being part of a cool station. And I got a bit of a buzz out of it, I have to admit. But, and in some ways, that station became my identity. And we all, if we're all honest, at some point, what we do, whether it be our job or where we volunteer, that thing becomes our identity. Trying to discover who you are. Has anyone ever thought about that? We do this through our work, through our doing. Our identity can be wrapped up in our job, our career, our status. In our doing, the deep anxiety we can feel when we don't meet other people's expectations or our own expectations. Desire to prove yourself. Our identity can be wrapped up in that desire to try and prove ourselves, to try and meet other people's expectations. That our identity can wrapped up in our doing, in our work. Religious people will say that, well, if I do this, this, and this, then God will bless me. People who don't know the Lord, secular people will say, well, if I achieve this, and if I do this, I'm going to be someone, or I'm going to be somebody. Finding your way this way is impossible. What you achieve, what you do, other people's expectations will never be enough. Because there's always going to be a need for more. Are you with me? I'm not saying that these things are necessarily wrong. But it's when we try to find our identity in them, that's when it becomes difficult. There's nothing wrong with having a job, folks, is there? No. But when our job becomes who we are, then I think it can be difficult for us. You are more than your work. You know, Ireland is struggling at the moment, isn't it? Everyone is looking for a job. People are, if you're working, you're doing two people's jobs and you're probably getting paid less. Work, 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 work. God is not against work, folks. But I want you to realize your identity is not in what you do. Because what happens when you lose that job? Where's your identity then? Where is it? If you lose the job or the position you're in or the role that you're in, it could be even in volunteering somewhere. I've seen people in church and they're just mad about putting out the chairs. But one day the chairs aren't there. Look at everyone's like, they're not there and the woman's going mad, she is. Because her identity is not in the chairs, is it? No. It's in Jesus, isn't it? Amen. You are more than your work. You are more than what you achieve or you don't achieve. Can I say that? You are more than your work. You are more than what you achieve or what you don't achieve. You're more than what people say you are. Because in Christ, you're everything. In Christ, you're a child of God. The rest which God gives us allows us to recognize that we are more than our work. In doing so, we find our real identity, which is in Jesus. I can look at my life and see all the difficult times. But despite our past, despite my past, the mistakes, or our current difficult times, it's only through Jesus. And get this. It's only through Jesus. Can we look at our lives? Can we look at our work and say, it is good? That might seem crazy, but I can look at my life. I can look at not having enough money, not having this, not having that. But it's only the fact that I have Jesus in my life that I can look at it and say, it is good. Because I can trust Jesus, can't I? I know God will turn things around. Tim Keller said this, one of my favorite guys. And if you ever want someone to study, Tim Keller is probably one of the best. And it says, it's not the absence of work that's the problem. God's not against work. But it's the deep absence of rest in us that can be a problem. Do you know God's rest? How many people here rest? Work isn't the problem in our lives. We're all busy people. What is the problem is the deep absence of rest. And that rest I'm talking about is God's rest. Have you ever gone away on a holiday? How many people have gone away on a holiday? And you're mad to get out of the place. What's a holiday? Do you remember the last time you went on a holiday? And for those few days away, you get to escape the kind of the worries and the stress and the anxiety and that everything we experience on a day-to-day basis, don't we? I think I'll head down to Wexford. We used to go on a caravan. Wexford's a good spot, absolutely. And we love to get away and we try and physically we come back rested, don't we? Or exhausted sometimes. Good point. You just robbed it. That's okay. but we can come back exhausted. Because I can't fully rest. Here's my little, I suppose, quote. I can't fully rest until I know deep rest. You can't fully rest unless you know rest that only comes from God. As Heather said, I can go away in a holiday and I might come back physically rested. But I'll never truly rest until I have Jesus in my life. Because the same fears and the same anxieties and the same problems and the same issues are still there when we get back, isn't it? You walk in the door and boom, they've just hit you over the head. And they're still there. And that person's been annoying you is still there. And the problems are still there. Sorry, I don't know what you said, but anyway. Your bills are still at your front door. They're still there, aren't they? So I've gone away from a holiday and I come back, and despite being physically rested, the problems are still there. I can't fully rest, folks. We can't fully rest until we know deep rest, until I know Jesus. We read at the beginning that briefly that Luke 6, 1 to 11, and it said Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And what that means is Jesus is the source of all rest. Amen. You can go away on a holiday, but until you know Jesus, until you realize that real rest, deep rest, rest that will rest the soul and our hearts and our minds, that's stuff that only Jesus can do. Are you with me? Once we have Jesus, once we realize that rest that Jesus talks about, once we have that, yes, we can go away for a couple of days. And I can come back physically rested, but I can come back knowing that God is still in control. That God is still working in my situation. That God is still working in our families. That God is still there. That God has not given up on us. And yes, the bills will be still at the door. But God says, I'll provide. Because it's not based on what my works. Well, look, it's based on what God does. His provision. And his provision. His sufficiency. Matthew 11 says, one of my favorite verses, verses 28 to 29 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The rest that Jesus gives us is a deep rest. It's a rest for our souls. It's a rest that we need for up here in our minds. Because our heads do be melted, don't they? Our emotions do be all over the place. But it's only through Jesus that we can find that kind of rest. Because he's the source of that rest. Another one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 40. It says, do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even young people grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I found this story. I love the computers. I do love the computers. But I found this story on the internet from Christianity.com, and it's about a swimming instructor. And I was sharing the story with my mum, but she had the similar story, and it was about myself. But how many people remember your swimming lessons? Does anyone remember your swimming lessons? How many people remember learning to float? How many people remember sinking? But I'll read this for you, okay? No, I'm going to say it myself. I'm going to say it to myself. I grew up on the Curragh Camp, which is obviously in County Kildare. And there was an army pool there. And I remember my mum used to bring us, and Mags and I and a few friends were walking past the pool only recently. And I was saying, oh yeah, the pool used to be there. And that's where I learned how to swim. And that's where I learned how to float. But I remember learning how to float. And it was in this massive pool, and army pool. And I remember mum saying, and I'd lie, you know, you have to lie on top of the water, isn't it? And mum would say, and she'd say, my hand is underneath. She'd say, poke your belly out, lift your chin up. And she'd say, my hand is underneath you. Now you might not feel, she'd say, my hand, but my hand is there. And she'd hold me just above the water. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. And she'd say, rest. She'd say, relax, Andy. Relax. And she'd hold me there on top of the water. And so I'd stick my belly out, I'd put my chin up, and I'd kind of look up to the ceiling, and I'd put my arms out, my hands out, and I'd relax. But as soon as I realized that mum's hand, that I couldn't feel mum's hand, what did we do? We immediately, my hands went like 90, my arms would go like 90, and I found myself, what? Sinking. Instead of resting. But the key to floating is what? Is resting, isn't it? The key to learning how to float is to relax, isn't it? But it's a great analogy with God, isn't it? Many of us are terrified by the life of faith, needing always to feel the support of a steady job or a steady relationship and backup plans. God, knowing this, signed us up for swimming lessons. The swimming lessons are the Sabbaths. You with me? The swimming lessons are, if the worship team and the guys want to start coming back up, that's pretty cool for me. The swimming lessons are the Sabbaths. We're going to end with this. So we're going to go into a time of worship. Is that okay? And the purpose of during this worship time is to respond to, hopefully God is trying to say something to you. But during this worship time, the service is not over. And I'm going to finish with that analogy again, because I think it's very good about rest. Is that God holds every one of us like that, doesn't he? And at times in our lives, we may not feel that God is there. Even though he says he's there. Like my mum had her hand on my back saying, I'm there, Andy. I haven't left you. But I'm asking you to trust me. I'm asking you to rest. I'm asking you to relax. God says that to us. And he's holding you like that as well. And he's saying, trust me, rest in me, relax in me. And it's difficult, isn't it? Because trusting God really is difficult, if we're really honest. But when we do rest, we learn to float. We learn to trust God. And we learn to move forward. God is faithful. God is faithful. And so as we finish, remember these, is that I encourage you to practice the Sabbath. Schedule time in your life where you spend time with God to reflect, to pray, to worship. And secondly, I'd hope you'd realize that Jesus is the source of all rest, that he is Lord of the rest. He is Lord of the Sabbath. I'm sure I'm missing a page. Isn't that funny, isn't it? I wanted to say this because I thought it was important. It's really good, I'm telling you. Who wrote me notes? Oh, that's all right. Anyway, I've forgotten it. You're more than your works. You're more than your works. Your identity is not what you do. Jesus is the source of the Sabbath. Regularly practice the Sabbath. And learn that God will give you that deep rest that we all need. Yeah. Only God. I know I missed a sheet and I had loads more in there. I know I did. So let's finish. So we're going to have some worship, and I'm going to leave it over to the worship team. I'm not finished here, so I'll probably be back, because we are going to respond some way to this. Is that okay? So I'm going to leave it to the worship team.